All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Tim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And last weekend we concluded at verse 15. And I kind of want to go back and revisit that verse because there's a lot of stuff in that verse I think that deserves a lot more time than what I was able to give it at the end of last week's service. And so we're going to pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it begins out, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." I want to stop right there for a minute because that is the most important part, I believe, of this verse. Sanctify the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, in your hearts. Sanctify means to set apart. We need to every day set Him apart in our heart in such a way that our focus, our thoughts, our whole lives are based upon Him. So this verse is very clear. Peter says, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And then he goes on, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So he says, always be ready to give that defense for anyone that asks for the hope that is within you. So here's the thing about this verse. People need to see you have a hope. First and foremost, if you don't have that hope, they're not going to see it and they're not going to ask you the reason for that hope. And so as believers, we need to be able to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts in such a way that we don't allow the world and the world system to come in and distract us and weigh us down and allow us to be conformed to it rather than us conforming the world to the Lord. And so always be ready to give that defense for anyone that asks for the hope that's in you. And so I said this last week, but the idea here is not primarily to defend a theological position. That's really not what Peter's telling us. Rather, it is to give a very simple explanation for the hope that you have within you. To be able to give that perfect explanation of what that hope is within you. So as we look at that, and we think about hard times, remember Peter was writing to people that were going through much more persecution. And we find that hard times is what gives us an opportunity to shine brightly in what otherwise would be darkness. Darkness all around about us. And so there's a reason for our hope. We should have that reason for our hope. And so think about it this way. As astronomers tell us that right at this very moment, there's over 1,000 stars that are visible to the naked eye. But when the sun rises up in the morning, you can't see even one of them. We can't see even one of those stars that are out there because the brightness of the sun obscures the beauty of the stars. And so it's only when the darkness falls, only when darkness falls that the stars become visible, that we can see them. And even in this valley, because of the lights of the valley, it's hard to see the stars. You have to get outside of the valley. Get outside of the light and see, get in the total darkness to see the stars. The people that Peter was writing to, they were living in very troubled, very dark times. Persecution against them had begun and would intensify in the days to come as 6 million of them, over 6 million of them would be fed to lions, nailed to crosses, ignited as human torches, and even some burned in oil, boiled in oil. They tried that with Apostle John, but it didn't work. He just climbed out. See, but Peter knew, just as in the heavens above, in the skies above, the darker the sky became around the Christians, the greater light shining from them would be. So as things get dark in our lives, we need to allow that light to be that thing that is shining forth brightly. See, and although we don't experience physical persecution in our own country yet, we can't deny that our culture is growing darker and darker all around us. And then Daniel says, in the last days they will call good evil and evil good. And we see that taking place in our culture. And so in light of this, what does Peter tell us to do? Basically, he says, be happy and be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you, no matter how dark it is. Whether it's personal difficulties, hard times that we're going through personally, and suffering, whatever it is, whether it's personal or cultural, suffering gives us an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to give an answer for our hope. But again, we have to have that hope. We have to be projecting that hope. We can't be grumbling and complaining along with the world around us. And it's easy to get caught up in that, especially on your job. People start complaining about this, complaining about that. It's easy just to jump into the complaint wagon. But to be able to project that hope means that we don't allow that to happen. We find a reason for our hope to be expressed. We show them that hope. Whether it's cultural or personal difficulty, you can shine more brightly when people look at you as darkness falls and trouble comes in your life. Even as they looked at those that Peter was writing to, he was writing to those who seemed to be living in a hopeless situation. Very hopeless, and yet when asked, how can you have such hope? When people see hope in you, when people see you struggling with anything and know that you're going through something, and yet you continue to have the Lord God sanctified in your heart, people will look at you and ask, how can you have such hope? Where do you find it? That's where we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give an answer to them, not primarily concerning some kind of theological position or doctrinal position that you hold, but rather just concerning the spiritual hope that you have, showing them that spiritual hope within you. See, I believe people are hopeless for four reasons. I believe anyone you come to talk to can kind of relate to this. And instead of trying to give people a lot of theology, I think if you can share something with them that they can respond to and relate to, will have a lot better result for their eternity. And so there's these four things. The first one is people are essentially empty. People are empty apart from the Lord. Augustine was right when he said, our hearts are restless until we find rest in you, O Lord. And then it was also Pascal put it this way, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. We all have this vacuum. We don't know we have it until we receive Jesus, and all of a sudden, wow, I was empty. There was something missing. And when we find Jesus, we find out he was it. He fills that emptiness, that vacuum. Paul said it best when he said that God created us subject to emptiness. He says that in Romans 8:20. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. See, suppose you go to the Ford dealership. You walk onto the dealership out in the car lot and you see all the new Ford Explorers lined up. They're all shined up brightly and they're very pretty. They're gleaming in the sun. You go up and you can open the door and you can look in. You can even sit down in the seat and kind of jiggle the steering wheel and shake the gear shift, possibly even step on the brake a time or two. But guess what? You won't go anywhere. You can't go anywhere because there's a hole in the car. And it must be filled It's called the ignition. Now, I know nowadays they don't have a key goes in the ignition, but it doesn't fit my analogy. So we have to go with the key, okay? But there's a hole in the dash there that has to be filled to get, so you can't go anywhere without filling that hole. So is the Ford dealership mean because they put cars on the lot with a hole in it? No, they simply want a relationship with you. They want to have a relationship. The hole in the car keeps you from cruising away because they want you to come into the showroom and sit across the table from them as they draw up some papers for you to sign before they give you that key to fill that hole. God created in every single human being. He created us all in such a way that life, this life won't work until that hole is filled with Jesus. We need to fill that hole with Jesus. And when you sit, and if someone asks you about the reason for the hope within you, you can explain that there is a you had a vacuum inside, but it's been filled by Jesus. See, God is good. There's nothing about Him that's unpredictable because He created a hole within the heart of every person that you work with. He created a hole within every person that you live near. They're all essentially empty. And most of them are probably curious. They're curious about the reason for the hope within you. But like I say, they first have to see you have that hope. And that comes by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Having Him sanctified, set apart in your heart every day at the beginning of the day, asking Him, Lord, direct me, guide me, use me. Allow me to proclaim your hope today. And so the first thing that we see is they have this essentially emptiness inside. The second thing that we see is they're desperately lonely. Desperately lonely. Not only people are essentially empty, but adults, teenagers, even children are desperately empty apart from the Lord. They're seeking for a solution for their loneliness. And they're usually seeking it in some earthly relationship. Thinking, oh, if I only had a wife, if I only had a husband, if I only had this or that person, oh, everything would be great. And then sometimes they get that person and it becomes worse because it wasn't God's will. They look in an earthly relationship. It's the wrong place. They don't realize and they're not knowing it will only be solved. That emptiness will only be solved and filled. That loneliness will only be filled when they receive the greatest friend anyone could ever have, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend who will never leave them. We've all had friends that we've been close to, and then something happens in their life or our life, and they're gone. That never will happen with Jesus. He's a friend that will never leave us. Once you realize, once that we can get them to realize, especially how fabulous it is to have a friend who's always there, this realization, when we realize it, it keeps us from clinging on to others. It keeps us from being a burden to others. It keeps us from taking advantage of others because we have that friend that we know will meet every need. It's a relationship that the world really longs for, even though they don't know it. Excuse me. They don't realize what their need is. They know they're lonely. They know there's this empty vacuum in their lives, but they don't know how to fill it. And if we have the Lord God sanctified in our heart, then when we're sitting, conversing, and communicating with them, that hope should be revealed without us even trying. Statements are made and thoughts or sayings are said and we have a good positive result comes back and they see that hope in us. And so everyone is essentially empty. We're all desperately lonely. The third thing that we see is we're painfully guilty. We're painfully guilty. See, in addition to being empty and lonely, every person struggles with guilt. Just the guilt of their lives, no matter how hard we try to deny it. And most people try to deny it. Every one of us knows that we've dropped the ball. Every one of us knows that we've hurt people. We know that we've messed up somewhere along the line. Every single person that you talk to is aware that they've failed. Romans 10 says we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. And we know that. Everyone, even those that never received the Lord, they realize it, they know it, but they don't want to admit it. They don't want to acknowledge it. They feel like they're good enough. We can be righteous not by trying to be good little boys and girls, but only by realizing that we're sinners and that Jesus took our place when he died. That's the bottom line. When you know that those around you that you're talking to, so many times we think, well, I don't know enough scriptures to evangelize. I don't think I can do what God's called me to do because I don't really know enough theology. Well, if you were empty, you were lonely, and you know that you're forgiven of your sins, then you have a testimony. You have something to share with them that they can relate to because they are experiencing the same things. And so God just shows us these things that are missing in people's lives, that are bringing hopelessness to them. And as a born-again believer, the knowledge and understanding that God has taken care of these things for you should be able to strengthen you and give you the boldness and the confidence to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. And then the fourth thing is there people are filled with anxiety. They're filled with anxiety. Finally, every person on this planet is filled with anxiety, bar none. The writer to Hebrews tells us that Jesus came to deliver those subject to bondage of the fear of death. He says it here in Hebrews 2:15. He says, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the last year and a half, we've been just, fear of death has just been saturated the news and the world. It's caused so much fear of dying. People are just afraid of at every turn. And I've said before, as a believer, we don't need to be afraid of dying. We just need to be able to let people know they need to be afraid of dying without Jesus. And so they're afraid. There's this fear of death that people have. And it's even more so these days. It holds every single person in bondage all the days of their life. I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. I'm so blessed that you're saved. I'm so thankful we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, when you know Jesus, you don't die. You just change addresses. So what do we have to fear? There's nothing to fear about that. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says to be with Christ is gain. You know, to live is Christ. To die is gain, he said. So for him to live, really life was to be with the Lord. And so we don't have to have that anxiety. We don't have to have that fear. Because he came to set us free from that bondage. I'm so grateful we know the Lord. I'm so grateful that we don't have to be angry when a loved one is taken from us because we know that what Jesus said is true. Jesus said this, and if they're believers and if we're born again, if they're born again, we can follow this. And you don't have to turn there, but John 14 says it so clearly. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. What a great promise. That, if we don't, nothing else, just realizing that truth right there should be that thing that inspires us and equips us with the hope that we should have when people are talking to us, that they should ask us, what is the reason for the hope within you? Oh my Jesus, he's preparing a place for me. He's been working on it for over 2,000 years, and look what he did in 7 days, 6 days here, creating the heavens and the earth. So when days grow darker, when depravity intensifies, when persecution comes, when people want to hear the reason for your hope, you can very simply tell them, the reason that I have hope is my heart is because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's like that song that we sing, Lord, it's all about you. Forgive me for the things that I've made of it. What do we make of it? We think we make works of it and we make doing all these stuff of it. It's all about Jesus. He's the key to the emptiness that was inside of me. I'm no longer haunted by my past sins. I'm no longer haunted because Jesus has washed my sins away by his blood, the blood of Calvary. I have a friend that I can continually talk with. And I know that I'll live with him eternally. Those things, I just want to say that again. The reason I have hope in my heart is because of Jesus. He's the key to my emptiness that was inside of me. I have a friend that I can talk to continually. And I know that I'll live with him eternally. That's what it all gets down to. It all gets down to Jesus. In the Gospels, when the man was asked who healed him, the once blind man answered, a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus healed me, he said. And then the Pharisees asked him, well, how did this happen? How did this happen? And the man explained, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Jesus asked him a little later on, do you believe in the Son of God? And he replied, I believe, Lord. I believe. Notice the progression. To the man that was blind, Jesus was first a man. Then he was a prophet. And then finally, Lord. Finally, his master. When questioned about the event, his parents were feared excommunication. So they said to the priest, he's of age, ask him. So when they pressed this man for the reason that Jesus was able to heal him, especially on the Sabbath, they really wasn't really concerned that the man was blind, now he sees. They were concerned about why and how could he do it on the Sabbath of all times. So they pressed upon the man how Jesus could heal you on the Sabbath day, and the man simply and very powerfully replied to them, I can't answer your questions. He said, I can't answer your questions. All I know is this. Once I was blind, now I see. See, all he had was the experience. He had the experience that he was blind and now he sees. He didn't care about what day or how he was healed. He didn't care about the doctrinal stance or the theological outcomes of it. Once I was blind, now I see. So when we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope within us, it's simply going on your experience. Peter says that's the hope that we must share. You may not be able to answer another question theologically, but when difficulties come your way, you can say to anyone, here's my story. Here's my story. I was once blind. I was empty. I was lonely. I was guilty. I had anxiety just like you. I was all of those things, but now I see. That's the experience. I see Jesus came into my life and he's completely changed me. Completely. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. I can't defend it intellectually, but I can share with you something that you cannot refute. Jesus saved me. I'm born again. Jesus saved me. They can't refute that. And we need to be ready to share that hope that is within us. Jesus saved me. Therefore, even though I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I used to be. I'm far better off. When times are hard, when catastrophe comes, when setbacks arise, be ready. Be ready. They will give you the opportunity to shine brightly. May God give us boldness and wisdom to be able to see that the reason for the hope within us lies solely in the one who opens our eyes to see him, even in the darkest day of difficulty, even in these dark times. So we have this hope. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be anxious any longer. It's all over about this vaccine that's not really even tested or proved. The question that we need to ask people instead of, have you been vaccinated for COVID? We need to ask them, have you been vaccinated for your sin? That's a far worse pandemic in our world today. That people are dying apart from Jesus. And the only vaccine for that is the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. And so we need to be ready. Don't be concerned about what you know or don't know. Just be ready to give the reason for that hope that you were empty, you were fearful, you were anxious, and you were lonely, but the Lord came in and filled that vacuum for you. And his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he promises more life and that abundant as he goes on in John 10:10. So let's go on now to verse 16. It says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So the answer to false accusations against us is a godly life. A few years ago, I was working at a place, and one of my coworkers, he was having a hard time with me. He didn't like me very well. I don't understand that people always like me. How can they not, right? But this one guy, he had a hard time with me, and he went to my coworkers, and he said that I had told him something and said some things to him. My coworkers just shook their head and looked at him and said, no, he wouldn't talk that way. So the answer to those that revile against you is a godly life. My other coworkers knew that I didn't talk like that. I didn't say those kind of words in that kind of way. So we have to answer those false accusations by just our godly lives as much as we can in him. Verse 17 says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So a good conscience. Verse 16, why is it important for us to have a good conscience? Well, because without one, we will not be able to speak boldly when people ask us about the hope within us. If we stagger into a bar and get out of a bar and get into our car and we go down the street and run into 15 parked cars, and the police officer comes and arrests us and our picture's in the front page of the paper the next day, how bold a witness would we be? Not very much. So our conscience needs to be right. We need to hear our conscience. We need to listen to it. It's that still small voice of the Holy Spirit within us. The Bible speaks specifically about our conscience in several areas. To begin with in Titus chapter 1, it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They're defiled. What makes us pure? A pure heart is able to see God, Matthew 5 says. Purity means that we've gotten rid of the distractions and the addedness of the world system. We're not allowing those things to come in and take the place of what our conscience, the Holy Spirit, would be speaking to us to say. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You see that when you try to share the Lord with people. They try to just make light of it. They can't hear what you're really saying because their conscience is not right. And we see in 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens when you sear something with a hot iron? It gets hardened. And that's what happens with an unbeliever. They allow their conscience to be seared. Their heart becomes hardened to a place where they don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. And if we continue to disobey the Word, the Holy Spirit has been convicting us of something to get out of our lives, and we say, oh no, it's all right, I can do that, it's okay for me to do that. And we come up with all these justifications and we continue on. It's a searing of our heart. It hardens our heart to a place where we won't be able to hear and receive from that any longer. So beware of that. Hebrews 10 speaks of an evil or a poisoned conscience within those who twist the scriptures. They turn them about. They tell the scriptures in a wrong way. Not only to justify their own sin, but to draw people into theirs as well. We see it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is the water? It's the Word of God. When we wash our conscience with the Word of God, when we feed our conscience, we feed the Holy Spirit within us with the Word of God, it washes, it renews us, it cleanses, it convicts us of those areas so we no longer do them. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance or to change. Worldly sorrow leads to death. So often, oh, I'm sorry, but we don't really mean it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We need to mourn over that sin to a place where we are comforted by His forgiveness. A good analogy is there was a man that had a Lincoln Town Car Deluxe. And within this, you know, fancy car, there was a computer-generated voice that would notify him of any problems. And it was a lady's voice, a woman's voice. And so he referred to it as the little lady when he was driving around and she would speak to him. One day as he was driving down the road, the little lady said to him, you're running low on fuel. You're running low on fuel. He thought about it for a minute, looked at his gas gauge and said, no way. I've got almost a half a tank of gas. Every 30 seconds, though, the little lady would say, stop and get gas, stop and get gas, stop and get gas. And that's irritating, isn't it, when you're driving along? So he became frustrated. He stopped the car and then reached under the dashboard and ripped out the wires so he wouldn't hear the little lady. When he drove a little farther, however, his car sputtered before stopping completely. He was out of gas. The little lady wasn't wrong. It was the gas gauge that was broken. The gas gauge was wrong. Man was created. Each of us were created with a voice inside of us that says, you're running low on fuel. Or, stay away from there. Watch out for that. We have that little voice. God created that within us. But those with a seared or an evil conscience, when we hear that voice, we say, oh, no problem. It's not a problem for me. I can go do that. I can see that, or I can have this, or whatever. No problem, because of the seared conscience. Had been seared with that hot iron, and we're hardened. They say no problem, and they begin ripping away the wires of their conscience until they no longer can hear the voice within them. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So that your conscience may be clear. Verse 18 goes on. He says, in verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, for the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." See, a good conscience is not dependent upon what we do or what we don't do, but upon on what Jesus did. That's what our good conscience is based upon. We can have a good, clear conscience on the fact that Jesus died and paid for our sin once and for all. I can truly have a good conscience if I understand that the sins, the shortcomings, and my failings that are a part of my history were completely, completely paid for by Christ. See, no one knew this better than Peter. Peter really understood this fact. Cursing vehemently, he swore he didn't know Jesus. As he stood there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, for just as Jesus said he would do, Peter denied Christ. He denied him three times, just as Jesus said he would. So Peter was aware of his failings. And the Bible says in Luke 22 that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He had that godly sorrow for his falling short. Peter went on from there. After that night of failing, after that night of denial, he went on from there to become a man who was mighty in ministry. One of the things that made him so powerful was his experience of falling short. Sometimes that's the best thing that we can have, is our experience to be able to share with others that there's someone that can fill that emptiness. There's someone that can give them that answer to their loneliness. Someone that can fear, take away their anxieties. That's that hope within us that we need to be ready to share. Peter went on to become mighty in ministry. He was a man who was totally restored because he understood, that Jesus died for his sins of betrayal, of rebellion, and of blasphemy. He knew he was forgiven for them. Now keep in mind, on the same evening that Peter openly denied the Lord, there was another disciple who secretly betrayed the Lord. Of course, we're referring to Judas. After selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, Judas' conscience bothered him greatly. His conscience bugged him. He said, "I betrayed innocent blood." It was bothering him to that point. He said, "I betrayed innocent blood," as he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple, hoping and wanting that the priest would reverse the deal. Hoping it would, but realizing that the priest would not allow him a way out of this. He'd done what he'd done, and his conscience bothered him. He was condemned because of it. So, because he knew there was no way out, what did he do? Judas went and hung himself. Judas hung himself. Both men failed Jesus on the same night. Both men had shortcomings. One went to hell. The other one went on to do great things for the Lord. What was the difference? What was the difference in these two? They each chose a tree. Judas chose a tree to hang himself. Peter chose a tree to look upon, to look at. Truly, there is great power in seeing the cross. That's where the power lies. Corinthians says that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those that believe, it's a power unto salvation. It's a power unto salvation. Well, you may be saying today, but I'm so poisoned. I've done so many wrong things. I've been so bad. Well, so were the Israelites. They were poisoned as well. By the tens of thousands, they were bitten by snakes that sent poison flowing through their veins. They were dying by the thousands. What was the cure? What was the vaccine for them? God told Moses to put a brass serpent upon a stake in the middle of the camp, to put this brass serpent up on this pole, and whoever would look upon it would be healed. Just as simply looking upon this brass serpent, a snake that was actually causing the death, shooting this poison into thousands of them. Just look upon this image of the snake and you will be healed. It didn't make much sense. None much wherever. See, so those who looked took this to be something too trivial, too simplistic, they died there in the desert. They died there in the desert. Those who simply lifted up their eyes, looked upon that brass serpent, were completely healed. They were healed, holding completely. And this, of course, served as a sneak preview of what would happen when the Son of God became sin and hung on the cross at Calvary for you and me. He hung there in our place in that way. So too, today there are people who say, oh, guilt, my guilt? It's not going to go away by simply looking at the cross. Oh, no, that's not going to be an answer for me. I can't get out of this guilt that easily. What is needed for me and my guilt, I'm going to need to have years of analysis, followed by years of counseling. It's just, oh, no, it's just too simple to look upon the cross. What do you mean? No, I've got to do something. I've got to go through all of this. I've got to do all this suffering to be able to earn my forgiveness. But Peter says otherwise. He says otherwise. He says very clearly, because he looked upon the one hanging on the tree, even though he had been bitten by his own sin, Peter was forgiven immediately, and he went on to do great ministry. Went on to do great ministry. He had the experience of failing. But he also had the experience and the knowledge of the truth that he was forgiven. We need to receive God's forgiveness. Many people carry guilt with them for years and years and years, feeling guilty about things, carrying this heavy burden on our back. But we need to look upon the cross as Peter did, and to be able to have that released and set us free from that guilt. And then you'll have that hope within you. You'll have the knowledge of that hope that you will be able to not only share it, but you'll be projecting it. People will see that hope in you. They'll know you have a hope that they really would like to have. And then you will be able to show them the answer. Not by a whole bunch of scriptures, not by theology or by doctrines, but by saying, here's my story. Here's what I did, and here's what Jesus did. And it's a done, finished work. We're justified, just as if we've never sinned. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts every moment that you can, and then be ready. Be ready, always be ready, it says, to be able to give a defense for the hope that is within you when people ask. But you may say, well, nobody's asked me. Maybe it's because you haven't been revealing that you have hope. Maybe you've been grumbling and complaining along with them. Maybe you're not living any differently than the world. And if that's the case, repent. Repent. Simply sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then your life will naturally start to show that hope. You'll have it within you, and it'll show without of you. Without you. Something like that. So anyways, have that. Be ready. Be ready to have that answer. And again, by just sharing your experience, here's my story. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive because of Christ. Let's pray.